Thank you, ladies. That's exactly what I'm going to preach on this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I want to speak this morning on God's orders for fathers. The voice of God comes to every man in this room as we read this passage, and the other passage we'll read this morning. In fact, His voice comes to every man, everywhere, in every age. God is intensely interested in our homes. I don't know anything that He would be more interested in as we read the Bible. Here, new life is legitimately brought into the world. Here, children are taught and molded. Here, morals and values are shaped. Here, discipline is learned and lives are directed. Lives of children that'll go on and begin homes of their own, and finally go out into eternity, either heaven or hell. God's given fathers, and it's Father's Day, it's not as much as maid, because men don't seem to like, I don't like birthdays, I don't like to be made over in any way, and most fathers don't. But, I tell you, fathers, we're important. I don't say that to lift us up. I say that to bring us to our knees. God's given fathers the charge to give direction to this process. These are responsibilities that cannot be evaded. Oh, we can let them go and then change. That's what I see. I see people that really believe the Bible through the years, literally through generations. They really believe the Bible. They go by the Bible in rearing their children, and they rejoice until they die. Or I see people that avoid the teachings of the Bible, do it their way, and then just decide to attack those that believe what they once believed, and just change their thinking and be miserable the rest of their life, pretending to have joy. The high priest Eli learned this the hard way, with a terrible cost, not only to himself, but to his sons, the sons that he failed. On the other hand, God made no secret of His pleasure for fathers that are faithful. Again, I say this, and I say it believing it with all my heart. I preach on things that I believe are so important, including soul winning, including the local church. And I could name other things that are so important, and I preach with a tremendous passion on these things. But I don't believe that God could see anything more important than raising our children. Because nothing will affect our local churches, our soul winning, or anything else like church, raising people in churches like this. God made no secret about His pleasure in fathers that are faithful. And I don't know about you, but I think you want to be among those that please God and experience His blessing. Again, our text is found in Ephesians 6, starting with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the teaching that we find in both the Old and New Testament on how to rear our children. We thank you that it's clear, it's plain, it's not hard if we want to honestly do what's right and be a biblical father. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless as I preach this short message. Lord, that you'd speak through me, that you would convict, and that there'd be fathers that would be more committed to the cause of rearing their children than they've ever been before. Maybe there's some father here that has never really seen his responsibility in the past. I just ask that you'd convict him and that there'd be a new fresh start in the rearing of his children. Again, just bless this message as only you can. In your name we pray. Amen. God here commands our offsprings, children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. And following, God gives a promise that it may be well with thee. Now, are these commandments to our children given to them in such a way that they're supposed to obey them on their own? Are they the sole responsibility of the children? Or does God intend for the children to receive help? Of course, I think all of us know the answer. God gives this order to our children. But He expects us as parents to help. And that's why He immediately follows with the command to fathers. Fathers are to help their children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're not going to, and I stress, I don't know of a child who is going to be able to obey and honor unless someone helps them. And that duty is primarily given to us fathers. That shouldn't make our chest puff out. It should make us stand under a tremendous load. When God orders our children to obey us, it's with the assumption that we're safe to follow. And Dad, you better make sure of that. If you're saying one thing and doing something else, I'll guarantee you, you'll destroy your children. You've heard me say this several times. I believe with all my heart that a child can come in here without his parents and get saved and grow up to live for God easier. He's more likely to do it in that scenario than to live in a so-called Christian home with a hypocrite father. If you are not what this Bible teaches, if you live differently from this pulpit, oh, you say, who do you think you are? God's called preacher. And if you don't think I preach from the Word of God, I'll give you a strong piece of advice. Go find somebody that does. Because if your child is listening to one thing from this pulpit and seeing something else in the home, I'll guarantee their destruction. So it's assumed that you're safe to follow. We've got to be doing our Bible duty, and this is no small responsibility. And here, after addressing the children, God speaks directly to us. Ye fathers, We're responsible to our children and to God Himself. He's entrusted to every father to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He could have added to the fathers also that it may be well with thee. Because when you reach my age, the number one joy you're going to have is going to come from what your children are doing. And the number one heartache is going to come from what your children are doing. So that promise that it might be well with thee could be given not only to the children, but to the fathers and mothers, of course. To some people, a father is someone who has begotten children. In other words, I'm a father. I had a child. You may be a male, but that doesn't make you a father. If God merely wanted people on the earth, He would have never destroyed the entire population at the flood. That flood was God's way of saying that He thought that men begat sons and daughters, but did not take the responsibility to raise them in the fear and admiration of the Lord. But God gives us another clear signal when He saved Noah's family. There was one godly family left, and He used it to start mankind all over again. He wants faithful fathers. There is nothing in your life that's more important than this. Again, notice, and I'm not trying to belittle mothers, but notice that it was Noah rather than his wife whom God addressed. Fathers are going to take the responsibility for the welfare of their family. The command in Ephesians 6:4 rivets this to us dads. Notice in the Bible, all God's direct commands on how to raise children are given to fathers. Now, of course, mothers are greatly involved. I don't think I'm contradicting myself. You've heard me say that if it wasn't for my wife, my children wouldn't be anything that they are today. The wife is closer to the children, spends more time with the children. But it's the father that God speaks to. It's the father that's to lead. God's assigned the father to be the primary authority figure in the child's life. You may not like this, but this is why it's important for you to be what the Bible says for us to be. In the child's eyes, the father represents God. Now again, you may not like that. That's scary to me. But as a father exercises his authority, a child develops an idea of what God is like. The way the child learns to obey his father greatly affects his concept of how God needs to be respected and obeyed. My mother and father have been gone for quite a while, and I love them both very much. But a child's tendency is to look to their father, and that's something that God put in them. Maybe I'm different. But it was my father who was the godlike figure in my life. I'm not saying my father was a better Christian than my mother. But it was my father who gave me the concept of what God was like. You probably recall that relationship with your own father. Again, I don't think that I'm... My father, you that were around here when he died, before he died, he was still my boss. People loved to see him or hear him say, "Roger! Yes, sir." As far as I was concerned, he was still my boss. There was something down in... I don't mean it was something that he thought, but it was something inside of me. And I think it's something you know. Remember how you thought your father knew everything and could do anything? Sharon has talked about her father that way. We've talked about it. Between our fathers, they could do anything. My father had a fifth grade education. And I'll tell you what, anytime he disagreed with the teachers, I would argue with them in my early days, but I found out he was always right. See, he couldn't have been always right. In my mind, he was always right. And I think he was. Unless he betrayed you completely, if he's alive today, he carries a tremendous response. Authority is a better word that you can't shake off. I'm going to embarrass Jeff. It just came to my mind, something he said to me. He said, when I do something, I don't know exactly what he said, but something different than you would want. He said, I'm afraid of you, or I think you're going to spank me, or something along that line. I forgot about that until just now. I'm not going to spank him. I couldn't get him across my lap. But there's something in there that makes us respect and even fear our fathers to some extent. The glory of the children are their fathers. Now, the point I'm making is, men, today we are those fathers. Now, I'm an older father. But I'm speaking more so to you younger fathers. What a responsibility. There's something wrong with any father that doesn't feel overwhelmed. How can any mortal man be enough to raise them right? The answer is no man can be. I think we all know that. And I think that's why some just run from it. No man is wise enough or strong enough to raise children alone. Or with a village, by the way. Turn to Psalm 127. That's what the lady's saying about today. No man can do it alone, but praise God, we don't have to raise our children ourselves. God knew our inability and wants to guide and help us. God is more eager, I believe, to see us successful than we can ever be. Now, in Psalm 127, it begins with this great truth that the ladies were singing. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Anyone without Christ should fear to be a father. All you have to do is have your eyes open and see the raw sex among 12 and 14-year-olds. The drugs, the booze. anybody without Christ should fear to be a father. And I think that's why unsaved people just turn their back on it and accept it. Act as though they think it's right. Because he can labor early and late, as this verse says, and still fail. But anyone who lets the Lord build his house can trust him for help and find rest in the middle of this great work. The third verse in this psalm adds more to how God and why God wants to be involved. You see, it says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." Children are not only from the Lord, but of the Lord. Ezekiel wrote, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. They still belong to God." We do not own our children. We are stewards. We are managers of God's property. And I will answer to God for the times I've let down. And you will answer to God for how you let Him down in the rearing of your children. This means we're accountable to Him. And more, it means that God will supply anything we need. They're His. If we want to rear our children, if we're really godly and we really want to rear our children, He will supply whatever's needed. Our problem is we're playing with the world in our mind and we make ourselves stupid. Maybe it's pride. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. But God wants your children to grow up right even more than you do. You need to pray for His wisdom. How comforting it ought to be to know that we can count on God helping us. That we can lean on Him. But let's go on. Verse 4, the same psalm. Here God draws a word picture. Scott Sins preached on this some time back. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." If you've ever tried to make arrows, you know that the time to make them well-balanced and true flying is before you shoot it. Now, you don't even have to have made arrows to understand that. And the time to aim that arrow is when you pull the string back, not after you let it go, because once it's gone, it's gone. This is a thought that hit me, about halfway through our child rearing. Only one chance. That's all you've got. And I try and warn you people. You'll sit here and say, "Well, you've got three good kids and they married good Christians and they're serving God." I'm not satisfied. I'm not pleased. You know why? Because I don't think God is. I have to say I wish I had a chance to do it over again. And I say that so that you will just do your dead level best. We get drawn off here or there and spend time here and there. Don't allow it. This illustration is not perfect. Because when you shoot an arrow, let's say you made an arrow and you shot it and it didn't go the way you wanted it to, many times you can run after that arrow and you can reshape it and reshoot it. But I tell you what, you can't do that with your children. Anyone who's raised children will tell you the time is short. They're born, and before you know it, they're school age. And before you know it, they're teens. And before you know it, they're gone. Right, Dr. McNeely? They're gone. They're married. Old men. The Bible says in this psalm that arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Now, you may be like me. You don't feel much like a mighty man. But with God, we can shoot our arrows. And that ought to excite you. It doesn't matter whether you have your PhD or, like my dad, have a fifth grade education. You have just as much a chance to be a mighty man in the eyes of God by shooting your arrows straight. You can produce the future Sunday school teachers and deacons of this church. You can produce teachers to teach across this nation. You can produce preachers and missionaries that can win souls and help salvage this wicked world. That is a mighty man. And we ought to take it as being important. If they're saved, they'll fly into eternity, into heaven instead of hell. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. There are crosswinds from this evil, evil world. They tend to veer the arrows off. There are headwinds. The cares of this world might impede them. On the other hand, there are Christian influences. That's what the church is about. I don't believe that you can raise a child right without a good church. I've made the statement over and over again, if I were not a pastor of a church, I would find the finest church in America and move there. I was reading an article by Brother Cloud, and he said the most important thing you can ever do is find the right church and be there. You see, your youth pastor, if you'll cooperate with him, will help the arrow to go straight. The principal and the teachers of the school will help the arrow to go straight. And we could go on and on. Now, children make choices of their own, and they'll be held responsible. But children fly basically in the direction they're aimed. And that's encouraging. Another mighty part of fatherhood is the number of potential arrows you send to the future. The Lord tarry, your children will have children and their children will have children. And the number of possible descendants from us is staggering. If you'd only have two children, and those two would average two more, in 10 generations, you'd have 2,000 descendants. Now think about that. I was looking on our Sharon's dresser. There's Grandma Binkley, Grandma Vogelin, Debbie, and little Sharon. Four generations right there. And I'm saying in 10 generations, just six more, with only two kids each, you'll total 2,000. Now, if you had three, let this sink in. That's why I say it is so important to raise our children for God. That's why I say it's even more important than soul winning. Sometime we make such a big deal, and I do make a big deal, and it is a big deal to win souls. But we make such a big deal about some drunkard that got saved or some 80-year-old that got saved, and praise God to snatch them from the fires of hell. But get this. If you have three children, and for 10 generations they have only three children, and if they raise their children for God, there'll be 88,000 people living for God. Let it sink in. Think about how we can influence not only this generation, but generations to come by just doing what God has taught us to do, dads. 88,000. You've probably seen fathers who have allowed their children to be turned away. We've seen plenty of that in our church. And they're lukewarm Christians. Going to church isn't important. They'll never try and win a soul. They don't tithe. They just attend church. Well, I'll guarantee you something. Their kids will live for the devil. How do you like to have to say that? Your grandchildren will live for the devil because of you. I don't think I can say much sadder than that. They'll go to hell because of you. Verse 5 of Psalm 127 shows another potential we need to seek for. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Notice two things. First, they'll not be ashamed because they have an upright, honorable life. And second, they'll speak with the enemy in the gate. Are they compromising with the enemy? No. They'll be a part of the king's army, helping to guard and defend the city. They'll be among those that fight and resist the enemy. How encouraging for fathers to raise their children to stand shoulder to shoulder next to each other. Can you think of anything more exciting than that? Than for your child to pick up the banner and carry that banner into his generation. To be able to pass that on to the next generation. Boy, today people think it's so important to make money. This guy yelling, "Get a life!" I don't think very quickly. But I'd like to talk to that person. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your joys. Sitting in front of the television, drinking a six-pack. Oh, you say that? You don't know what it's like, preacher. I'm glad I don't. Tell me about your joys and your pornography. Tell me about your life. Maybe cheating on your wife. Tell me about the joys you have. You get together with the family and it's his, theirs, theirs, theirs. You can't even have a happy Christmas. Get a life. Boy, if you have Christ, and if you really live it, and it's not just religion, you have a life. And it's not money. Sometimes it's sports. The life is sports, man. Woohoo! Nothing more important than their sports team. I'm going to point something out, and I'm going to tie it up. The earthly goals that we envision for our children have to line up with our heavenly goals. We've got to encourage our children to seek first the kingdom of God and make all other goals in subjection to that goal. We've got to balance things. I believe sports that you participate in, I don't think spectator sports have any use. I'm not saying they're wicked for you to watch it, but they have no use. But that you participate in, if it's handled correctly, it's good. It'll help the arrow. the band and music and help the arrow, you see. And we school, a Christian school, instead of impeding the flight of the arrow, it'll help the arrow go further. Now, how are fathers to feel while they're engaged in this work? Should they regret that they ever began? Again, I can remember all the way back when my kids were being born in the early 70s, people saying, "Oh, I'm horrified. Oh, how could you bring children into this wicked world?" You ever get to that place? Is it a drudgery? Man, fathers ought to be happy. And you will be happy if you're right. You won't be pointing your finger and making excuses. You'll be happy. You'll be excited. You'll enjoy the calling. It should be fun to live by faith and watch your children. It should be fun to work with the teacher and the youth pastor, etc. It ought to be fun to plan. I can remember planning our family time. And I have my planner, you know, and I just plan this week, plan this. It was fun. It was exciting to think about what we were going to do as a family. It ought to be fun to have your devotions, even to teach your kids manners. It ought to be exciting to mold them. It ought to be exciting to think about what they'll be, and then to watch them grow up to be what you've prayed for. Back in our text in Ephesians, let me read verses 3 and 4 again. "That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth," talking to the children. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To many ungodly men, children are a pain and even a curse." But to a Christian, they ought to have a totally different view. He knows they're from the Lord. He knows they're intended to be a reward. He loves them as a gift of God. He raises them carefully to produce real satisfaction and joy. The Apostle John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's said about spiritual children, but I believe it could be said even more so about our physical children. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. People love to gain a great return from a small investment. And fathers that are serious put their entire life into the rearing of their children. I'm not saying they do nothing else, but that is their burden. That is their goal. I'll tell you what, the returns will make the investment seem small compared to the results. I've got one challenge, fathers. Fathers of 1-year-olds and 5-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 15-year-olds. Won't you dads determine to do your dead level best? Your best. You might rejoice. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father,